So last week, Gabe did an amazing job at kicking off the Multiplied Life. Just a 5-week series to basically remind us of who we were born to be. The church was birthed in fire. The church wasn't birthed as an organization to meet on Sundays and entertain Christians. The church was birthed in fire for a mission, for a big story, for a passionate story. And as Gabe so clearly communicated last week, our story isn't a safe, secluded, and sanitized story where we keep it here, keep it here, keep it safe. It is a story of wild passion. The early church fathers, who we're called to celebrate their stories, they were wild men and women. They did crazy names for this gospel, crazy things, and they had some pretty crazy names too for this gospel. But the multiplied life is the call of God inside of each and every other one of us as individuals to partake in the big story. And yes, part of that is the great church story where we gather. But there's a bigger kingdom story that is the gospel story that pulls us out of our smallness into His bigness. The greatest thing that Jesus did for us is He pulled us out of our very small, little, isolated, safe, secluded, sanitized worlds, and He pulled us into His gospel story, and He said, "Son or daughter, I don't care what the world says about you. I speak life into you, and because my life is inside of you, the gospel burns and has to come out." I think Christians get so fed, and sometimes we get fed up because we're too full. Because we've got to get it out. Because we've got to release this love that we've received. We've got to release this joy and show the world this joy that He has put inside of us. And so this Multiplied Life series is not a campaign to bring one more person to church. That's part of it as a story. It is about the fact that our lives aren't just for us. The minute Jesus pulls us by His love and His grace, and that song we sang of everything He did on the cross, He took us out of an isolated small story, placed us in His big story, and said, "You were created for so much more. So much more." He took smallness off of us. He took limitations off of us. And He said, "My design is upon you." And we've celebrated this term, this little saying, which is, "A life lived well is a life given away." Why is that? Where's that in the Bible, Mark? There's this incredible truth about God. And I've used the word before, but I'm going to keep using it. Our God is an extending God. The Father sent His Son. He reached from heaven. He extended Himself down into our mess and our story so that the gospel story could become alive in this world. Jesus is an extending Savior. He came to the cross, died, paid a price and a ransom we could not pay, and extended Himself for us. And He calls us as image bearers of the living God to live out that story. This is the multiplied life. It's the truth, the call of every individual. I see Christians praying, "Hey Lord, show me Your will." You know what the will of God is? Live for others. Pay the highest price. Yes, your children. Yes, start there. But don't finish there. It's too small. It's too small. Pay the highest price. The gospel story that pulls us out of smallness is an incredible, incredible thing. And we are these image bearers who bear image to the living God. And yes, multiply. Where's the first time we see multiply in the Bible? Right up front. Go forth and multiply. And yes, He's saying a whole bunch of things in there. And some of you are getting scared about what I might say. Just relax, the sex series was last year. And yes, it is about babies. And if we didn't have the rest of the gospel and the Bible stopped there, we'd think it's only about having babies. Oh, that was God's plan to fill the earth. Can I tell you, it's about so much more when we see the picture in the rest of the gospels, in the rest of the story. Go and fill the earth. God is saying, make image bearers who will release image bearers to bring my glory and reveal my glory, reveal the wonder of who God is. And as they go and as we multiply, we bring more and more glory to the living God. And yes, man messed up. And He keeps saying, multiply, multiply, grow. Not to grow a religion, to get better statistics on the census. That the life of God that is buried inside the truth and the humility and the grace of Jesus is presented to a world through His image bearers. That's why it's so important we grasp this truth. You are called to so much more. Called to so much more. I sit with people all the time, and the cry in every man and woman's heart is, what is the more? It's a good cry to have, but find the answers in his call. Find the answers in his gospel. Find the answers in the truth that your life is called to be a multiplied life, not a safe, secluded, sanitized life. Honestly, those words he spoke last week have haunted me all week. And at moments I've sat up and I thought, what is safe in my life? What is secluded in my life? Where am I hiding away? And what have I become sanitized in? We become sanitized in our relationships. Oh, I've been hurt in the church, so I'm just going to keep it safe. And things, vehicles, even like life groups that are designed for missional impact to present the gospel, to keep multiplying, can become safe, secluded, sanitized zones where Christians hang out. And I'm telling you, it is not the gospel for us to just hang out. A church without mess and broken people in the midst of it is a broken church. So we're called to multiply, that there's more and more space for others to come in. It's the truth of the gospel. And there's an amazing man, his name is Scott M. Peck. He said, love is to extend yourself for another's growth. True love. Can I ask you this morning, sir or ma'am, as we've sung of this great gospel, can you respond to his love as his image bearer and say, I will extend again. I will extend. It says Peter and John were walking and they had to extend their hands to the beggar and he was healed. They reached out their hands. Are you reaching out still? Or was that what we did when we were in youth? I remember the passion I had, the complete unawareness, if that's even a word, of what people thought. Standing on the beachfront, I was birthed into a church who met on Sunday nights, but every Friday night, we would go to the amphitheater by the aquarium, making up good words this morning, the aquarium in Durban beachfront. And the guys would get up and play songs that we had written, and they were very average songs. But then we would proclaim the awesome gospel, and people would get saved. And I felt nothing. I was completely unaware. And there's an awareness in me that comes upon me sometimes and wants to pull me back into smallness, into limitedness. And I say, God, strip that off me, because that is what you've called my life to be, multiplied. And maybe some of you know the story. As we are image bearers and wherever we go, we bring glory to God. Alexander the Great rode into his camp. Some of you know the story. I'm going to tell you anyway. Alexander the Great rode into the camp on his great horse. He was the great conqueror. He walks in and there is a commander shouting at one of the soldiers on his knees, beaten and broken. Alexander the Great rode up there and said, what's going on here? Said, this man demonstrated cowardness. He ran from the front. Cowardice. He ran from the front. And he's shouting at him, and this man's head down. And Alexander's on his horse. He says, what's your name? And he doesn't respond. His head is down. His shoulders are down. He's broken and beaten and useless for the cause. He gets off his horse. He gets down. He lifts up his head. He says, what is your name? He says, my name is Alexander, sir. And Alexander the Great looks at him and says, soldier, change your ways or change your name. We are Christians, made in the image of Christ, called to represent him wherever we go. Safe, secluded, and sanitized is not us. We're talking to the starting point, guys. Last week, guys who literally have been here 1 or 2 weeks, there were about a bunch of guys there, and I said to them, guys, honestly, my job is to preach the gospel, and the nature of the gospel is uncomfortable to your comforts. It's just uncomfortable. The gospel should constantly be disturbing and challenging our comfort zones, because this is who I am, and this is what I live. A multiplied life, called to count way beyond I ever thought or imagined. And Gabe spoke and he challenged us. And point one of the Great Commission, go. Point two, make disciples. Point three, of all nations. And all three of those points are very discomforting. They're very discomforting. I don't like going. I like my comfort zones. And this is not about go to Uzbekistan or Croatia and preach the gospel. Sometimes it's just go to your neighbor and love them. Or show gentle care. Make disciples. It's difficult. Jesus struggled. He walked with 12 men. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, took 12 men on. And he had some challenges and some struggles. And they kept messing up. And yet, he says, make disciples. We say, Lord, but you struggled. Just look at the dudes. They kept falling. They kept messing up. Jesus says, make disciples of all nations. Why multiply? Because it's the very nature of the gospel that gets inside of us. And while he said amazingly at our staff meeting this week, he says, it's the nature of the enemy to divide and subtract. He is the robber, the thief. He's looking to divide and tear apart, diabolos, marriages, friendships, relationships, subtract. He's looking to take children who've been raised in homes that reveal God and get them out of those stories. The nature of the gospel is to add and multiply. That's why we stay open and our hearts stay big towards him. And because our hearts are big towards him, our hearts are big towards this world. And we present the awesome love of the King of Kings. Multiplication is at the heart of God and his gospel. It's not just a corporate thing. It's a personal thing. It's a personal responsibility. So we're going to jump into Acts this morning. To be honest, I wanted to jump around with the series, but we sat down as a staff and we just read Acts on Wednesday. So I would love us to jump into the first chapter of Acts this morning. It's, if you don't know where Acts is, it's about 2/3 of the way through the Bible, after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'm not putting it up on the screen this morning because I'm driving a point home. I want us to read the Bible together. Really? If you don't have a Bible, Gabe said it last week, if you can afford a Bible, I will buy you a Bible. Not the church, I will buy you a Bible. But honestly, my words will fall on soil that cannot receive it if you can't find your way to the Word. We'll sit with you, we'll explain, we'll show, we'll show you places to start. But I want you to be strong. I want you to be strong. So it's not a challenge, it's not condemnation, it's a reminder. This is seriously important. We cannot run into battles without a sword. And we call to run into battles together. Is that good? So I'll read it for us. Acts number 1. Jesus taken up into heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about all that Jesus began to teach and do until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. The book of Acts. And I really would ask you, find your way there. I said last week, Gabe rips me off. I think it takes about 2 hours 20 to read. That's me. It's amazing. It is so full of life and challenge, and it's our story. It's not someone else's story. Oh, that's nice. Look what he did with them. It's our story, the church. But it's good to know who wrote it. This guy, this book was written by Luke. One of the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke. Luke wasn't a major apostle, but he was many things. He was a disciple. He walked in the dust of Jesus. He had seen all the miracles, and he was quite a consistent dude in that story. What's great about Luke as well, he was a Gentile. He had received this gospel of another race that actually in some people's minds shouldn't have been for him, but he understood the amazing, amazing, amazing understanding of grace and salvation because as a Gentile, Jesus had called him in and not just offered him salvation, he'd taken him in as one of his disciples. It's incredibly, incredibly beautiful. And Jesus modeled a life without racial divides by walking with this man. He was a doctor. So he had been carefully trained as a doctor. The medical profession had been around for about 400 years. And part of his skill set as a doctor, he was observant, he was analytical, he would be good at record keeping. Why do you think he ended up writing Acts? Acts is not a novel, a story. It's written by a medical doctor who was good at watching, perceiving. He also would have been an analytical man. Oh, Mark, I'm a skeptic. No, he's a doctor. They don't believe in miracles. And he walked and he watched until he could not believe anymore. He was a historian. He was meticulous in his detail. Every detail in there. He was a traveler. He often would say we or they. And in that story, he was there. But he traveled with Paul the Apostle. Up until the ripe age of 83. He was an evangelist. Some of you heard that and said, oh, I'll take him. Give me 93 any day. How much more effective for the gospel? He was an evangelist. He celebrated salvation at every part of the story. This is the man who wrote this book that we're reading. Sometimes it's good to understand who God used and how he used them. And he says this right at the start, I wrote all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken away. This man was discipled by Jesus. And then Jesus taken away. He watched, he saw, he took up hold of. He was there when they multiplied the food. He was there when people were healed. He was there. Incredible, incredible privilege. And then Jesus is gone. I've seen people in the church become distraught as their primary discipler, their spiritual dad or mom in the church, has been taken away. Not death, but even moved. And I want to tell you the reason we don't get distraught is actually God uses men and women, but it's himself who disciples us. And I'm going to explain that more as I explain the role of the Holy Spirit in this story. He spoke about the kingdom of God. He says, he's speaking of Jesus. He says, Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God, the big story. He places them in a big story. He didn't say, start churches. He said, I'm going to tell you for 40 days about the kingdom of God because it's not just limited to what happens on a Sunday. I don't want Sunday. I want Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. I want it all because I am the King of Kings. And the kingdom of God is his authority. His wherever Jesus is, he is there. Be it your business, your home, wherever you go, the kingdom of God is there. And the nature of the kingdom of God is important for us too. He's explaining the kingdom of God in Mark 4, Jesus, and he says, with what can I compare the kingdom of God? Mark 4, verse 30. Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth, yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. The very nature of the kingdom of God is something small that grows to something big that posts shade so that others can come in and rest under that shade. Do I have a theology of growth? Should the church grow? 100%. But it'll grow in many ways. We'll plant and send. We'll scatter and preach. We'll declare. We'll go into the marketplace. But where Jesus is, there is growth. Where his kingdom is, there is life and growth. And many can receive the shade. You know what? Alpha, we aren't at the end of Alpha going to go, tick off whether you got saved in our Alpha. That's not the objective. Can people come into the shade? As I see recognized and celebrated business people who have wealth to their name in worldly context coming and pouring juice. Yeah. I go, God, you've placed them under your shade. Yeah. Others who no one saw cleaning dishes till late at night. God, you've placed them under your shade. It's an incredible thing. The multiplied life. But he carries on. And he speaks, you know, the reality is we'll have natural growth. My children will grow. They'll probably be bigger than me. Ben, for sure. But they're going to grow naturally. And in our natural lives, we can walk proclaiming Jesus' name and have natural growth. And some he has graced and gifted. Jesus is not speaking about that growth. He is speaking about the exponential growth, the X factor growth that changes it all. That makes our lives reach further and further and further. And maybe you're saying, Mark, how can I walk with someone? I have brokenness. I'm telling you. It's from day one we receive Jesus. There is grace in our lives to give to someone. You don't have to become their teacher. You don't have to become their Bible proclaimer. You just have to love them and make sure there's some shade in some area of your life for them. Stop believing the lies of the enemy that keep us from spreading out our rings, that we would be these trees that just grow up tall and skinny. We are trees that are called to throw a great shadow over everyone and every area around us. I'm talking about who we are. This is a missional series, but it's more about who we are. When we get who we are, we do what we are. It's an easy thing. And then he carries on. And this is where it all changes. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Stay. Stay for the gift. Stay for the X factor. The thing that'll change it all. The Holy Spirit. It says there's a gift available. I love speaking about the Holy Spirit because I'm putting in front of people a gift that they didn't know was for them. And if we had half or quarter or a tenth of the excitement of all those crazy ladies on the Oprah show who find out there's a car, a key, not a car, but a car key under their chairs. Have you ever watched that video? And they go absolutely berserk, including the one guy who just happened to be there. He's like, woo! Look at me! But it's this gift. And yes, I know, it's like, ooh, Mark's speaking about the Holy Ghost. Chubba. The Holy Spirit is a gift. Jesus had to go that the Father could send the gift. And it's not available for the select few. It's essential for the mass Christian population. He says, wait for the gift. He's teaching us that actually being a game changer, as we're speaking about, is not about having great morals. And actually, you try to pull that off by yourself, you just get tired. You can't do Christianity without the gift, sir or ma'am. You can't bring life to all around you without the gift. You can't pull it off. You will have natural growth, but there will not be the exponential X factor. You know those reality shows. My wife loves them, so I've grown to enjoy them. And we sit down and we watch. And you know that person that comes on singing, they sing beautifully, but the coach goes, You know those guys. You're like, look, awesome. The coach goes, Because they're looking for that X factor thing. They're looking for the one thing that will make them huge. The gift. And the reality of it is, even if you don't know, the Holy Spirit's inside of you if you receive Jesus. Yeah. Tells us. Speaks about us in Ephesians. And you were included in Christ when you heard the word of root of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. You're already marked. But he's speaking about something different here. Paul, Luke is writing, saying there was something different. He told us to wait. He spoke for 40 days. Imagine after 40 days, Jesus is like, come on, boys. Kingdom of God, we're going to go. And at 40 days, it's like 40 days of listening to William Wallace. 40 days, not 3 minutes. I don't think Jesus wore a kilt, just saying. But for 40 days, he's, come on, boys, the mission, the kingdom, a big story. Rip out the safeness, rip out the seclusion, rip out the sanitized life that the world wants to pull you in. Come on, boys. And after 40 days, they'll be like, want to preach. And he says, wait. Like, what? Imagine, World Cup final, Springboks are there, they stretch, they're ready, they pump, they suck, they're headbutting walls. I don't know what they do. But they amped, and then the guy goes, just wait. The ref just standing, just wait, guys. Awkward. Jesus says, wait. Because it's important. Because it's worth waiting for. Sometimes we have moments in worship, and I think we need to grow an appetite for more. And grow our ability and our appetite to engage on our own more. And it's a challenge. We come together, and some people here have appetites to engage, and for hours they could stand. Others need involvement, need leadership. So we work, we wrestle that thing through. But as individuals, we should have the capacity to wait. You're speaking, and someone is speaking who is really bad at this. I am the guy hooting behind Gabe when he is not texting, but doing something. Hey, Gabe, you don't text while you drive. It's good. But the multiplied life, to live that life, if you're saying, Mark, sign me up for this, I'm not quite sure what it is, but it sounds cool, sign me up. I'm telling you, you need the Holy Spirit, you need to be baptized by Him. It's simple. If you want the exponential growth, and the backstory speaks of two main characters throughout the theme. There's this dude, Peter, and there's this other guy, Paul. He was Simon Peter, he used to be known as Saul, he became known as Paul. And you will read about them, and you will encourage them, but there's this guy, Peter, fascinates me. Because I see a bit of myself in his story sometimes. He always messed up. You got to know, when you joined the church at 13, 14 years old, and you were there till you were 35, you messed up a few times along the way. And there's stories that circulate that are still legend. I used to be known as the dodgy deacon in Glenridge for many years. The story will come out one day. But who was Peter? Who's this guy? Says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you. And it's like, I'll be the guy. Jesus, call me. Jesus says, come. He walks and he goes, whoa, the wind's coming. Whoa, there's probably sharks under here. Whoops. Jesus, help. What did Charlie? He walks and Jesus says, well, come back on your feet again. They're walking and they're walking. Jesus in the countryside, and he's casting out demons. He's healing the sick. He's chucking a few loaves to a couple thousand people. And he says, actually, we've got to go to Jerusalem because I've got to suffer and die. And Peter goes, surely you're wrong, Jesus. He says, sorry, Peter, did you just heal those dudes? Did you just multiply? So you're telling me I'm wrong? Get behind me. Jesus, Peter's the guy in the Garden of Gethsemane. He gets worked up quickly. He's there and they're coming, and Jesus knows what's happening. Judas comes and gives the big kiss. And Peter gets all excited. He takes a sword on, whoops, cuts the guy's ear off. He couldn't even miss his head. How did he miss his head? Who cuts an ear off with a sword? Like, you cut the head off. He couldn't even get the oak's head. He just got his ear. I mean, he failed again. Then that same dude, Jesus comes, and Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times. He says, never. I got it. And Jesus, Peter's walking, and he's walking, and then there's Jesus, and he's hiding behind a little wall. And three people come to him and challenge him. He says, no, I don't know the guy. I never met him. Me, I'm from over there. One of them was a little girl, the Bible says. She must have been a scary little thing. For this big, brave, I'll come, Jesus, fisherman. And he denies Christ. Three times. The same guy keeps messing up. Walks with Jesus. All the same guy. Jesus comes back. And Mary Magdalene comes running. You know how bad Peter is? He keeps failing again. It says John outruns Peter. He couldn't even run fast. I mean, this oak, seriously, Jesus, why is this guy? He's walking and he comes, he sees Jesus, and he gets, I'm over this, Joel. I'm going back fishing again. I'm just over it. Jesus, that 3 years shot. Epic, we had fun, we lived a bit, we saw a few things, but shot. I'm going fishing. And Jesus has to come smack him again. But what happens? Because this guy becomes one of the greatest apostles we have in our story. What was the X factor that came inside? And it says in Acts 1 verse 9, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They still didn't get it. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or days the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, to all people, as Gabe spoke about last week. And Peter's sitting there, he's going, not sure. I mean, when I first messed up, I thought maybe I still got it. And my second mess up, now Jesus, you're talking to me, but I know you're just tolerating me here. You're actually talking to the other dudes. But thanks anyway for including me. I'm going fishing. And they sit there and he just hangs it out. Like the other disciples, now guys, we got to wait. And Peter's like, I got to go. I got to go fishing. They're catching. Then Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them, including Peter, were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as they enabled them. And some of you, all you heard were tongues. Woo! Just relax. What happens? Don't worry about all the details. Just what happens? See, Matthew 3 speaks about, John the Baptist spoke about the baptism of the Spirit. Joel 2, it says, and after I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Jesus spoke, but you will receive. He had promised, they had prophesied, they had spoken about the things that would happen. But what was the result of this violent wind? What was the result of this moment, this encounter? There's got to be a result. We don't have encounters with God for encounter's sake. That's called indulgence. It's called selfish. We have encounters with God for the kingdom's sake. It says, what was the result? Did they start a revival meeting, buy a tent, put up a sound system, say, come and see what we got? No. Chapter 2, verse 13, somehow have made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Chapter 2, they're being mocked. Remember, Peter denied Christ to a little girl. Now everyone's mocking them and say, look at them, they're a bunch of fools. What happens? Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Is this the same guy? Is this the same? It's the same Peter. The wimp, the chicken, the failure, the cart horse who got beaten by John. The same guy. It carries on in verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to me. Really? The same guy standing up with authority saying, listen to me. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God. And he speaks of the miracles and the signs and the wonders. He is preaching the same guy. Really? Verse 29, he says, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently. You're struggling with confidence, sir or ma'am. Spirit of God came into an unconfident man who kept messing up and had a history of failure. What is your history this morning? What's discounting you from living the multiplied life? There, carry on, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this man, this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. There's impact. You want impact? You say, Mark, I preach, I speak, I declare, but nothing changes. I've laid hands on the sick for years and years and years. So had he. You know what changed? It's for the first time Peter looked like Jesus. He did what Jesus did. He had watched for years. He began to do what he did. He began to stand with the stature and the possibilities. And I think for the first time in the life, the Spirit of God inside of him ignited the image of God that he had, and he erupted. I saw that very thing happen with my wife. She pushed up at Glenridge Church. A bit messed up. A bit broken. A bit hurt. Lacking confidence. Wrapped up in a dance world, because that's where our identity is wrapped up. And I saw God reveal himself. I saw the Spirit of God reveal Jesus and reveal the Father to this broken person who would come running to church. Because she tasted and seen, because he began to unfold who she was, an image of made in the image of God. And she would run to prayer meetings, and she was like the Holy Ghost person. I've told you this before. Because she couldn't get enough of God. But we'd go home every 3, 4 months, 6 months to her house, and her family would say, "What's happened?" Because when I met her, she had shaved her hair 2, 3 months before. It was this long, spiked up, because she'd come out of the rave clubs. And the Father ripped her out and said, "You are made in my image, and you will begin to look like me." Not a moralistic word, but the love of a Father who never fails. And over time he healed, over time he restored, over time he stripped away anxiety, and he keeps doing it. It happened in front of my eyes. We struggle to see it in ourselves sometimes, what God has done already. But we can celebrate it in others so much easier. That's why we gather, so we can see God. And it's an amazing thing. The story continues. And Peter and John lay hands and heal the beggar. Peter speaks to the crowd, and they continue to grow. Peter gets stuck in jail. And he speaks to the Sanhedrin, the main oaks of the day, with confidence and courage. And I know many of you know the story. But there was an X factor that entered the equation. There was a turning point. Peter wasn't the anomaly or the outlier. That's what the enemy wants you to think. Say, "Mark, you're telling us a story about an apostle. Obviously, it was a good story. And that's not going to be my story." No, the same X factor that entered the equation is available to each and every one of us today. Today. And I've wanted to make a point here, but I believe as we start a series where we speak about disciples making disciples, it's important we understand the number one discipler is the Holy Spirit. I will invest my lives into people, but the thing that will make them come alive is not my life. It's the Holy Spirit inside of me. And the success or failure in it all is not me. It's the Holy Spirit's job. It's not my job. I'm called to make myself available. I'm called to extend myself. But the only way I can do that, the only way I can live the multiplied life, is like Peter, receiving this gift. And I'd love to pray for some people this morning. Can we, Gabe, maybe if you guys could jump up. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit came and it filled them. There's a real suggestion there that without the Holy Spirit, there's a void. It's like, "Mark, I'm trying so hard to pull this thing off. I just can't do it." No, you can't. You can't do it without the gift. Jesus knew that. You just can't do it without the gift. You can't. I'd love to say you can. I'd love to say if you try harder, you'll pull it off. The Holy Spirit comes and reveals Jesus, and because of a revelation of Jesus, I want to live for him. I want to serve him. I want to pay a price for him. I want to give to him everything I can give to him. And he reveals the Father to us. And my broken images of fathers fall away, and I see the Father who the Bible says is glorious. Have you ever heard someone describe their father as glorious? Ever? I have never heard a man describe their earthly father as glorious. But I will tell you that my Father in heaven is glorious. Glorious. He says you need the gift. And the thing that changes is power comes into the equation. There's power. Peter preached, and he could have preached before that, but there wouldn't have been power. We need the power of God to walk this life out. We need the power of God to live this multiplied life. You need the power of God to change the environments you walk into every day. Travel agencies, business rooms, boardrooms, city officials. You need the power of God alive inside of you and with a knowledge that you can access to walk that life out. And I know that we get scared sometimes. We're like, I want to live. I actually, you know what the challenge is? There is a gravitational pull towards safeness. There is a gravitational pull in every son of us towards seclusion. There is a gravitational pull towards smallness. There is a gravitational pull towards sanitized living. And without the Spirit of God revealing Jesus, revealing the Father, revealing Jesus, revealing the Father, we can't go anywhere. That's not our story. And I would love to pray, because we need a church that is full of power. We need a church that's full of power. And please don't look at me and say, Mark, you don't know what I've done. Look at Peter. See the life of a failure that became one of the greatest apostles that we have. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've thought. You don't know what I've wanted to do sometimes. And I'm telling you, let the Spirit of God reveal Jesus and it all falls away. And grace enters the equation and changes it all. Just changes it. So maybe you've been a horrible father. Just a bad father. Let God come in and change you today. Maybe you've been a bad employer. Maybe you've been harsh with people and it's the bottom line. Let God enter the equation and lift your vision to see so much more for your daily reality. Let Him take Peter, Simon Peter the fisherman, and bring the man alive out today. And I'd love to pray. The Bible says, repent and be baptized. Baptized first in water and baptized by the Spirit of God. I know many people have been baptized in water, but are skeptical about the Spirit of God baptism. And you know what? That's okay. But today, He wants to fill you with power in His gentle way. His gentle way. He's gentle. He's compassionate and loving. Please throw away mindsets that you have. But He meets us at our expectation. He meets us there. What are you expecting of God? What did you expect when you came this morning? Just another service with maybe a good coffee afterwards. And it's like, Mark, thanks for a cool morning. I'm going to go watch the cricket. Or did you expect to meet the living God this morning? I love Jesus too much to not tell you that there's more for you. I love Him too much that I have to get over my discomfort, my insecurities, to tell you that there's more for you, sir or ma'am. I don't care what you've done or how you failed. I really don't care, because I know your future in Jesus is better, is greater. There must be a response just to worship Him, to praise Him, a thirst for Him. Maybe even as you sit now, for a second, just if I can ask you to close, we're going to take 5 more minutes. If you want to stand, that's fine. But sorry, I know I've gone a bit longer this morning, but this is so important. And sometimes we just have moments in God and we've got to take them. I want to pray for the Christians now, those who've received Christ, who have walked with the Spirit of God before. You've walked, you've known that voice, the counselor. The voice of the counselor. You've known the voice of the one who breathes in wisdom, the one who leads us. You've known that voice. And you're saying, Mark, it's gone quiet. But if I'm honest, I've stopped expecting. I've stopped asking. I've just stopped. And maybe that safe, secluded, sanitized might be a description of me now. I'd love to pray for that Christian this morning. And I'm not even going to ask you to stand. I'd just love you to lift your hand quickly. If you're saying, Mark, I want more. I want the Spirit of God alive in my life again. I want the Spirit of God alive. I want Him leading, showing me. I want more. receive from God now. Jesus, you are so beautiful. You left us a gift. You said the gift would come. And I can imagine in heaven the Father and Jesus sitting together, watching, like a parent, watching their four-year-old, five-year-old child unwrapping a gift with such zeal and excitement. It's like that gift would change the world. I pray right now, Spirit of God, would you meet hunger and expectation now? Spirit of God, would you let fires rage that have burnt before and gone still, and there's an amber glowing? Would you let that amber begin to flame again? Let the flames begin to burn again for your glory, God. I speak life into the dead spots and the dead zones now. I speak life to the unconfidence. I speak life to the lies of failure now. I speak silence to the voice of the enemy now, God. And I say, let the fires burn today, Jesus. Spirit of God, burn in this place. Strip away safety. Strip away seclusion. Strip away sanitized living. Ignite the church that burns with fire again. And let it be us, Jesus. Let it be us, Jesus. Right now, if you are struggling with depression right now, as your eyes are bowed, right now, if you will lift your hands, I believe God wants to set you free right now. Right now, Jesus. Healing now. Right now. Order to wrong thinking now. Right now. Some trust in chariots. Some trust in horses. But we will trust in the name of the living God. And He brings joy and life. And I release joy to your people now, God. Joy, God. Joy, God. Freedom now. Freedom, Lord. Freedom, God. Thank you, Jesus. Just keep receiving. Keep worshiping.